And we turn to the Gospel according to John chapter 16, and there's verses 8 to 11. When he, that is the Comforter, the Holy Spirit, and when he is come, he will reprove the world of sin, and of righteousness, and of judgment. Of sin, because they believe not on me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father, and ye see me no more. Of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. In these chapters, we have primarily the ministry of the Holy Spirit to the believer. But in this passage, we're told what the special ministry of the Spirit is in the world of men. To the unbeliever, maybe the one who will be saved and is elect, but currently not believing in the Saviour. And we're told that when he has come, he will reprove the world concerning three fundamental things: sin, righteousness, and judgment. Now, what I was trying to tell the children is about that word reprove. Reprove the world of sin. You may have an explanation in your margin that the word means to convince the world of sin. And even that doesn't quite get the full meaning of the word. I can speak with, I suppose, a little bit of authority on this, because I learned the Greek word here, which is elenko. I learned that word in one of the first vocabularies I ever learned when I was 12 learning Greek. And the meaning given for that word was a word I didn't even know in English. The meaning given for the word was confute. Confute. And so, of course, I asked the teacher, what does confute mean? And I was told that it's a legal term particularly. And it's when you are cross-examined, and when you're given stage by stage no room to manoeuvre. Every excuse, everything that you say to prove that you're innocent and not guilty, is wiped away, one by one. It's all dismissed. Until finally, you're left with not a leg to stand on. Every single thing that you trusted, everything that you were trying to pretend or thought was true, is now removed from you. All the evidence in every particular has been swept away from under your feet. And that is what confute means. Now, it is stronger than convince. And it's stronger than convince when we're dealing with the matters of the Lord God. Because as I was trying to say to the children, you and I often don't need convincing of our sin. In our conscience, we know what we've done. We actually don't need to be convinced, but we do need to be confuted. We do need that which we think and know is there is absolutely impossible to live with in the sight of God. That God will strip one layer after another of the excuses and of the thoughts away from our hearts. We may well, even as believers, live on thinking, well, I know I've done this, but nobody will find out. It doesn't much matter in the long run, and God certainly doesn't care about me. But when it comes to confuting, in the courts of God's justice, in the place where the Lord is dealing with our souls, he will strip every excuse, every pretense. every imagination away from us, so that there is no way that we could say any longer, not guilty. When God, of course, is producing the evidence, as he did with Achan, there's still less room for pretense. And it is good to make a clean breast of the things we've done wrong. So this word, to confute, means to convince in such a way that there's no room for manoeuvre, to convince with no mental reservations, to convince, and indeed to reprove. Our translators went for reprove because they felt that the word has such strong overtones of disapproval. When the Holy Spirit is come, he will deal with the world about these matters. Some he will reprove, and they will ignore, and go to the grave in their sins. Some he will reprove, and being elect, they will listen to his voice, and they will confess their sins, and they will turn to the Lord Jesus Christ. But his ministry in the world is to reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. And he needs to do it because by nature men will not face up to any of these things whatever. First of all, then, the matter of sin. We none of us like to admit to sin. And we all of us like to minimize the sin. Or perhaps to put it a bit more fairly, we like to maximize other people's sin and minimize our own. We like to make out that our sin is nothing. Compared with all the big things that go on in the world, our sins are negligible, we say. We don't think they're there to be considered. But whatever the reason, we do not want to face our sins. Now, you must remember that the Lord Jesus Christ came into the world for sin. He came to deal with the sin matter. And not to have him deal with our sin matter means that our sins remain unforgiven by God, deeply embedded in our conscience, but not pacified, not placated, not pardoned. And so the first great ministry of the Spirit is to prick the conscience concerning sin. Now, from the worldling's point of view, the most detestable thing about conscience is that it comes back to you at a time when you thought you were free. You're enjoying a holiday on the beach. You've got miles away from everywhere and you're alone walking among the fields or on the mountaintops. And suddenly there's a voice of conscience about some matter, perhaps from years before. Perhaps the landscape just brings back something from a different place but similar. Perhaps a situation is brought back into the memory. Who knows how the Spirit takes opportunity? But what is quite clear is that the Spirit, when he deals with the conscience, deals not randomly at all, but from the point of view of the recipient of the Holy Spirit's dealings, it seems random, just when you don't want it. All these things come back to you. And they bring back the guilt of your conscience. And they bring back the matter that it was never put right, never dealt with, never apologized for, never made up for, and certainly never brought before the Lord. This is what the Holy Spirit does. He brings our sin up before ourselves and makes it clear that in bringing our sins up before ourselves. It is being brought up again before himself as God, before the Father, and before the Son. And of course, not only just the admission of sin, as I said, we can admit that all along to ourselves. Some people won't admit anything, even to themselves. Or we can admit it to God, but not others. But a public profession of our sin is something that, unless the Spirit powerfully moves in our hearts, we would be very unwilling to acknowledge. But without the knowledge of sin, cannot come the cure. Without sin, a recognizable sin, a sin repented of, a sin whose horror we now recoil from, Paul thought himself the chief of sinners. I'm sure there are other sinners more chief than he. But what the Scripture lays down in foundation is that when we stand before God the Spirit, when we stand before God the Saviour, and before God the Father, we are the chief of sinners with even one sin. Doesn't matter about anybody else. Just that we are responsible for what we have done. We are responsible for what we have thought. We are responsible for those whom we have injured. And God requires it. He requires our soul. It is a bitter thing if our souls are required of us and we have not come before him to repent of our sins. And so the confuting of our sins, the bringing them out into the open, taking us through stage by stage, that there's no way that we can escape the significance of what we have done, then this is the work of the Spirit. And without that work in the heart, there is not going to be a genuine repentance for sin that will enable us to enjoy the full provision of the gospel of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. He came to blot out sin. He came to take our sins, all sins, once and for all on Calvary. His blood was shed to remove sin. And if we say we have no sin, then we are none of his. So the first kind ministry of the Holy Spirit, the Comforter, in the world of unbelief, is to convince, to confute about sin. Sin cannot be forgiven unless through the Lord Jesus Christ. There is none other name given among men whereby we must be saved except the Lord Jesus Christ. And the great confuting of sin is our unbelief in the Lord Jesus Christ. Everyone is a sinner. There is none who deserves to be saved. And our sins being convicted, we still need to acknowledge that the only saviour from sin, the only friend of sinners, the only one competent through the perfections of his merits to take away our sin is the Lord Jesus. And therefore it is, if you like, a making of sin worse, that having sin, we should not acknowledge the Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ, as the one who removes sin. So he comes to confute the world of sin, and most especially because they believe not on me. This may be a particularly difficult part for some. The coldness and unbelief of their heart may be most exposed in this particular matter. There may be those who acknowledge that they are sinners, but they are not prepared to say that the Lord Jesus is the only way by which we may come to God. But he is. He is the only provision of the Father. He's the only genuine way of salvation. And if in addition to our sin, we make bones about whether we should be saved through the Lord Jesus Christ, we are only confounding the sin that we are perhaps reluctantly acknowledging. But he also comes to confute the world of righteousness. By nature, the world is self-righteous. By nature, as it was written of the Jews in Romans 10, and most especially, that they go about to secure their own righteousness, but not the righteousness which is of God. We all like to think that we're righteous, but all righteousness that begins with man is self-righteousness. A putting up of ourselves as being the standard by which right and wrong is decided, by which the course of actions in our lives are decided. But the only righteousness which counts is the righteousness of God. And that righteousness which is of God is exposed, is explained and expanded by the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. What a wonderful thing it is to come concerning our own righteousness. But it's so brilliantly written in the scriptures. I bear them record, the Jews, that they have a zeal for God, but it's not according to knowledge. For they being ignorant of God's righteousness, and this surely is not only the people of God, but it's unbelievers everywhere. They're ignorant of God's righteousness. They think that the righteousness, the indignation that they have, that it's wrong that other people do this, and wrong that there are wars, and wrong that there are all sorts of things. And they're going about, in effect, to establish their own righteousness. Say, my standard, my views are right. But they've not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness. He is the fulfillment. He is the summit of the law of righteousness. And without him, there is no righteousness. He comes to show men and women that in the wonderful expression of Isaiah, all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. Perhaps it's not such a wonderful picture for our generation in this place as it is in many parts of the world and as it was once here. Urchins just wearing tattered old clothes that hardly cover them. It doesn't have to be children. And this powerful picture says this is how we look in the sight of God as far as our deeds are concerned, our thoughts are concerned, our actions, our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. And the Lord wants to see us washed and cleansed and clothed with another's righteousness, even the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. Picture language. And all that righteousness comes from the Lord Jesus. He goes to the Father. He's acceptable to the Father. The offering he's made, not for himself, but for all mankind, is acceptable to the Father. And because of his return to the Father, and the disciples see him no more, except for a few days after the resurrection. But the Holy Spirit, step by step, confutes that our own righteousness is of any value in salvation. And that the only value is the righteousness of Christ, imputed, counted to men and women. And the Father has accepted that work of the Lord Jesus, and on his return to the Father has vested in him all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Therefore go into all the world and preach the gospel. The ministry of the Holy Spirit in the world is to open the eyes of men and women to righteousness, true righteousness, to show them that they haven't got it by nature, can't have it by nature. It's contrary to the world of nature. And the evidence that the Saviour is right is the acceptance of his ministry on Calvary and his presence with the Father as one who has been a sin bearer, but for whom all those sins have been effectively borne. He no longer is under the curse of God upon the tree, but upon the acceptance of his sacrifice, he's raised from the dead and has ascended into heaven. But also the Holy Spirit confutes the world about the matter of judgment. Concerning judgment generally, the world tends not to believe that there is judgment. The world even tends not to believe that there is justice among men, particularly. It thinks that it can be corrupt, it can offer bribes, and that judges can be bribed. The general feeling of the world is, as long as you're not caught, it doesn't matter. Maybe you yourself will remember those days, as long as you're not caught, it doesn't matter. But of course, it does matter. And there is to be a judgment. Now again, the world tends not to believe that there is a God and a life after this life. And it does not believe, on the whole, that God is going to have a court, a judgment day, when everybody's sins, internal, external, known to nobody but themselves and known to everybody, will be judged by the Lord. And it is the ministry of the Holy Spirit to awaken men's hearts to the nature of this judgment. That the one who sees all and hears all and understands the connection between our sin and the effect of our sin in the life of others, and whether we goaded other people on to sin, he is able to judge these things. Probably one of the hardest things in the sight of men to judge is corporate sin. Who is responsible for a banking swindle? Who is responsible for a major air or rail accident, when there may have been many contributory factors and many contributing people? And how can we know what portion of blame there is to dispense? Who is to know, but despite the fact that so many have confessed their own sins, it may be there are sins still open on the account that was shared in corporate nature with others? The Holy Spirit comes to confute the world concerning judgment, that there will be a judgment, and that that judgment will be from the Lord Jesus Christ. He who knows all the hearts, he who has provided the means of salvation, will ultimately be the judge. That we will honour the Son as we honour the Father, because all judgment is committed unto him. But most particularly it's mentioned here that the Holy Spirit comes to confute the world of judgment, that the prince of this world is judged. Here the Lord has gone back to, if you like, second causes. I would call it the first cause, but of course you can't call Satan first cause in the presence of the Lord. But the sin that comes into the world through Adam and Eve came through Satan. And as prince of the power of the air, prince of the power of the world, the one who governs the thoughts and feelings of every unbeliever, he has been judged. And of course, with his judgment goes the judgment of all who are in any way influenced, affected, trusting in him. There are Satanists, and there are those who would not believe that they have anything to do with Satan, whatever. And yet, they follow the things that are evil. They're directed in their thoughts and minds by the powers and passions of evil. the prince of this world, is cast out. The Saviour saw him cast from heaven. And the book of Revelation tells us how he is pursuing the saints of God on earth, because he's very angry. But he's judged. He's the loser. Calvary has condemned him utterly. And so he convicts us, the Holy Spirit does, of the judgment that is to come. And of the judgment that has already been made upon the person of Satan. And therefore, of those who are governed in any way by the things that are evil. There is a judgment also. I can't deal with this subject at great length, except to say that in his great mercy, the Lord sends the Holy Spirit to those whom he will save. And he gives them no leg to stand on concerning their sin and concerning the Saviour from sin. No leg to stand on concerning their absence of true righteousness, and that the Saviour is the only one who has fulfilled righteousness, and of judgment, that there will be a judgment, and that there has already been a judgment upon the one who is the author of all this sin. May the Lord help us to understand what's going on when our consciences are pricked, and when the true Holy Spirit is active in our life. Let us respond to him and believe the Saviour to whom he points, that we might be saved. Amen.